Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
We're going to continue this morning on the series that I have entitled, Who is Your God? And we're going to go right back to Genesis again. Last week, I preached a sermon entitled, In the Beginning. And it was just that. It was a part of the beginning. I would like you to imagine, just for a moment, that you're Adam and Eve, and you're living in Eden, a place that God has provided for you, a place where there is nothing to fear, because there is no death, no sickness. The wild animals are your pets. You are not threatened in any way at all. All you have to do is hold out your hands, and they are filled with good things to eat. God has given you someone to love and someone to love you. You walk in the garden in perfect peace. No one ever grows old. It's a wonderful thing. Imagine that. Imagine having all there is. Imagine heaven truly on earth, where the lion lies down with the lamb. Imagine the peace that you have. Even God himself walks with you in the cool of the evening. He talks with you. He tells you you are his own. He has created you. You have a job. You have a purpose for your life. Every animal is brought past you, and you name every animal, every insect, everything that is. It's all under your own subjectivity. You have everything. You know, old story is told of Adam walking in the garden, talking to God. And he says to God, he said, God, why did you make Eve so pretty? And God replies, because I wanted you to like her. And Adam says, but why did you make her so stupid? And God replies, because I wanted her to like you. It's an old story, isn't it? Maybe some of you have heard that joke before. But there is a center to that story. There is a truth to it that all of us participate in. Because all of us have sin in our heart. And that sin is called pride. And we tend to judge others by our own standards. And that's wrong. God is the only standard. I said last week that he was the moral compass. He was the yardstick by which we measure good and evil. He is everything. But he is holy. And we don't understand holy. We can't get a grip on that. As a matter of fact, natural minds are blind to that wonderful truth. We don't even have a word in our culture speak that talks about holy. As a matter of fact, you don't hear that word very often. You don't hear that word except used as a curse. And yet, we have words that come from the same biblical root of the word holy. We have saint, sanctified. It means set apart. But we don't get it. We don't get the fact that God has given us everything, but he is apart. He is not like us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And we find that unimaginable. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you would speak to us. You're not speaking by a man's mouth, but you will speak to us in a word that we can understand, a word that goes deep within us, that penetrates through our minds, which are cluttered with all kinds of things which we have brought here, all manner of confusion, all manner of tradition and presumption, all manner of ambition, all kinds of things clutter our minds. Father, I ask that you penetrate all of that mess and talk directly to us. Cast out my words, they're part of the mess. And you speak to us, Father. Please speak to us. Speak to us the words of truth. Speak down in our spirits, in our very souls. Let us hear the words of life and death today. May we understand who you are and whose we are in a deeper way than we've ever understood before. May this be a time of revelation, a time where we open your word and you speak to us as surely as you spoke to Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the garden. Be approachable, Father. Allow your Holy Spirit to come and saturate this place so that every heart here feels that you're approachable to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us start out by reading chapter 3 of Genesis. And we'll just go through 1 through... Well, we'll see where we stop. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and that a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, at the end of this chapter, everything that we imagined before has changed. It's all changed. They're no longer in a place that is fruitful and loving and where nothing gets sick, nothing ever dies, where youth is your birthright. No. At the end of this chapter, Adam and Eve fall, and they take you and me with them. I'm not condemning them, because you and I would have taken them with us. But they took us with them. Adam and Eve were excluded from the place that was prepared for them by Almighty God. A heaven on earth. And there was no way back. Because by the end of chapter 3, God has cast them out of the garden, and he has placed angels at the entrance to the garden with flaming swords that they may never come back again. And so we find Adam and Eve in a wilderness. Now they have fear because they fear the animals they once named because they can kill them. They fear the sickness that they never knew before. They feel guilt. They feel shame. And there's no one to comfort them in the cool of the evening because God no longer comes and talks with them as he used to do. They have to work hard for everything they put in their mouth to eat. By the sweat of their brow, they work. They have to struggle. And they're alone, they're sick, and they fear tomorrow. The first carrier that infected Adam and Eve was Satan, the devil, father of lies, the one who is in constant conflict with God, who would take God's kingdom away from him and take you away from God as well. He is the great separator. That is who Satan is. Satan took aim. He took aim because he was in rebellion against God and he wanted you on his team. He took aim at Adam and Eve because he wanted to enlist human race into his camp. He first took aim against Adam and Eve, wanting them to know that sin was pleasurable. The Bible tells us it is pleasurable for a season. It also tells us that the consequences of sin is death. You know, a good basketball team will spend hours working on their plays. They'll spend hours on it. They'll watch the opposition as well because they want to know what the opposition's going to do so they can plan how to defend against the very best players, the very best plays the opposition has. That's what they want to do. When you go out and you watch football today, and don't even tell me you're not going to because I know you're going to. I've already had people tell me that if I got through by 11:45, and there is no chance of that, my brother, that he might make the kickoff. So there is that portion of us that understands that in a game there are the best players and the best plays, and if you know what they are, you can defend against them. Satan used all of his best plays in the Garden of Eden. He uses them over and over and over again, which I will demonstrate in a moment. But if we know what those plays are, then we have a chance to defend against them. The first play that he uses is confusion. It's confusion. He wants to confuse you. You know, there'll be a college football championship. One of the things they do is play an up-tempo game so they can confuse the defense about what's coming next. The first thing we want to try to do when we try to win an argument or anything else is try to confuse the adversary. Confuse them with facts. Confuse them with shouting if you don't have a good argument. Whatever it is, you want to confuse them. Get them off their footing. Listen to what he does. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Who's he questioning? He's actually questioning God. He's questioning God's word. He's trying to stir confusion. He's trying to get us confused about what the word says. He does it every single time. He still does it today. It's a tactic that he uses in his strategy to make you a part of his team. He wants you to fight against God. He wants you to war against God. Satan understands that the clarity of God's word can be confused. And that the next play that he has will be much easier if he can confuse it. Can you see how that confusion is in the world today? If you can't, then please pray that God will give you sight. Because you should be able to understand that our whole belief system is under attack from every quarter, every place. People are trying to undermine the moral fabric of our lives and of our faith. It starts in the schools. A school child is taught all kinds of things because they're rewriting history. Pilgrims, after all, were people who liked to travel. They weren't people who came here because of religious persecution, looking for a place they could dedicate to God. They were just people who liked to travel and put other people in bondage, of course, because they put in bondage the red man once they got here. They're rewriting history. They're confusing the facts. They're reigning in our schools because they make our children question the beliefs of their parents. They want you to think outside the box. This box was created for you by terrible people. No good to think inside the box. Isn't that what Satan is saying to her? Don't think about the box that God's put you in. Think outside the box. Every tree is good for you, even the one that you were kind of suggested not to eat of. They're setting up new standards in our schools. They're letting children decide which sex they will be. Doesn't make any difference what you were born. But it doesn't make any difference if it says boys' room or girls' room. You can go in. We're trying to erode all of the things that made us separate. Let's all just be one big, happy family. They will tell us that being politically correct is the highest moral law. Being politically correct, making sure you don't offend anybody. Let's don't have Columbus Day. Let's have Vikings Day instead. Oh, we don't care about those Italians. They all like Columbus. It's one of those things that Satan uses to put one person against another. He uses traditions in our churches. He uses everything. When Satan tricks you into sin, his first strategy, therefore, is to create confusion. Lower your defenses. Allow you to have a mindset where your defenses are down and you begin to believe that you're not really sinning against God. For one thing, God's not even watching what you do. Doesn't care what you do. God cares about you. How could you believe that? That's what Satan is saying today. He says it in all kinds of ways. In the things we watch, in the things we do. And you're not really forbidden to do certain things. The Bible is just offering a suggestion. It's not really a law. And then we wonder, after having heard this and watched this kind of message inundate our schools, why we see on television young men not responding to the authority of policemen, are not listening to their teachers, are not listening to their parents at home, because all of their sense of authority is gone. It's gone in this confusion. The second play comes in verse 4. The serpent says, "You, to the woman, you will surely not die." God's a liar. God's not going to do that. He's not going to hurt you. Sin doesn't really mean anything. He's not really going to hurt you. Isn't that what we hear today too? Don't we hear that you can presume on God's good nature? After all, God is love. God is wonderful. He's not ever going to let a bad thing happen to you. I don't care who you are. You think that nothing bad will ever happen to you because you offend God? Well, then the God you have created can't be offended, can he? You see, that's Satan's way of getting you to presume on God's mercy and grace. And our whole society is built on the premise that you surely will not die. You'll live forever. You see, Satan knew something. Satan knew that we were made in the image of God, but that we weren't content to be made in the image of God. We wanted to be ruler of our own roost. We wanted to have authority. We wanted to have power. We wanted to be somebody separate from God. We wanted to have our own kind of holiness. Satan says, God loves you after all. You can't imagine that he would ever let you go to hell. Oh my goodness gracious, that's you, What kind of a God do you believe in that you believe that he would set up a place in separation from himself? How could you believe that? Haven't you heard that? Haven't you heard people say to you in all kinds of ways that all you have to do to get forgiveness from this kind of a God is to say a few magic words. Say a few magic words. And you'll have fire insurance. God's not going to do anything to you. You'll be okay. After all, God is forgiving. If you have a health problem, just quote God back to God. Just tell God, oh, I'm healthy. God wants me to be healthy. I'm healthy. If you don't have a lot of bills and you don't have a dollar in your pocket, well, it's okay. God can pay it. You can go ahead and spend that dollar that you find on the street on yourself. God doesn't want that. You certainly don't have to give a tenth of it or any kind of percentage of it to God. God doesn't need your money. That's the way Satan teaches us. He teaches us that all you have to do to satisfy God is to rub him the right way, to say the right things. And then all your troubles will be over. Because after all, he's in a box. He has to live up to his own promises, right? Haven't you heard that? He's a genie in a bottle. All you have to do is rub him the right way and make three wishes and you can have anything you say. That's blasphemy against a holy, omnipotent God. But Satan's telling us that all the time. You don't have to presume on God's name of love and his nature and his character. Because if you presume on that, then you have to disregard a little bit of what Jesus said when he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's because repentance is not politically correct in any way on the road to salvation in the eyes of the world. There is no need for repentance to say, I'm wrong. I have sinned against a holy God. Satan just wants you to believe that you can presume on God's good nature, on his grace, on his forgiveness, that everything will be all right. You just forget about his holiness. Forget about that portion of his character. If he's offended by sin, presume that you can get away with it by just, I don't know, because of his nature, not because of anything you've done. But remember this, if you believe that. That God loved Adam and Eve. He created them. He walked with them. He talked with them. But he cast them out of the garden he made for them. And he put in the place of entrance a flaming sword with an angel holding it to forbid them to come back within his place. Satan's third play. His ambition in verse 5. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Again, he knows that man's not content to be made in the image of God. He wants to be like God, knowing good from evil. Boy, we are compounded by this argument every single day of our lives. We hear it like a mantra running through the media. All the advertising runs into our veins and we hear it and we hear it pumped into us. Visually, we are told that you should buy Apple products because their logo is an apple with a bite taken out of it. What is the sublineal message to that? That knowledge makes you powerful. That it's a good thing to know good from evil. It's a good thing to know. We exalt knowledge. We think that scientists are the highest moral teachers in the world. Let me tell you something. I have run with a bunch of scientists. They are the worst slobs in, I can't even say it from a pulpit, in the world. They have no moral compass. They're generally dull people with very limited eyesight that allows them to see specifics in the world of science. Verbally, we're told by advertisements to go for the gusto. Nike says, just do it. Right? We're told that there are lots of ways to heaven. Forget that Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. Forget that. There are lots of ways to heaven, etc., etc., etc. That, the politically correct thing to say about people who hold a more traditional view of God, the God of the Bible, is that they're prejudiced, sick little people who are basically all about being obstructionist and not allowing people to be themselves. You can be like God. Well, we can't be like God, so get over it. And by the way, none of you are God. Even in the Hindu religion, they say, Namaste, I salute the God within you. They're scared to death that there may be a God hiding in you that will beat the brains out of them. Verbally, we're just told that these things are just always there, and that Satan's strategies are being in play, and he hates God, and he wants you to hate God, and he wants to take control of God's kingdom, and he wants you to be his assistants in taking control of God's kingdom. Jesus, by the same people who tell you these weird things, is acknowledged a great teacher, and perhaps the greatest teacher there ever was. So how does Jesus comply against these plans? What does he do against Satan's gifts? If you look at Matthew 4, it says, Then Jesus was led by way of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after it he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. That's the same temptation that he used against Eve in the garden. But he was up against Jesus, who had planted God's clear word in his mind and his heart. And so he says to the devil, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It's not bread that gives you life, it's God who breathes life into you. You are not just bread. And so, that's the way he handles that one. Then it says, look, the devil tries again. The devil took him up into the holy ceiling, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and into their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now he's using the presume on God. Presume that God's word is true, then you can do this. And what does Jesus say to him? It is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. He's not going to do it. He's going to humble himself before the Word of God. That's the hardest thing to do. It is the hardest thing to do. You can know the Word of God, but have you humbled yourself before the Word? Are you a doer of the Word of God? And not just a hearer only. He has heard the Word of God. And he says in the garden, Not my will, but yours be done. The devil can't work on Jesus' ego or ambition, because Jesus has humbled himself before God's word. It says here, and Satan takes him up. He says, Look, I've shown you all these things. If you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus says to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. So the greatest teacher who ever lived shows us how to win against Satan. The only question for us is, whose team are you on? Are you playing for God, or are you playing this life for Satan? If you're on God's team, he can give you the winning game plan. And he has done that by saying to us, each and every one of us, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean a few empty magical words? No. It means that you acknowledge your sin against God. And then you repent of that, which simply means that you say to God, I'm going your way. I'm no longer going Satan's way. I'm getting Satan out of my life. I'm going to follow you and you alone. Then you won't play Satan's game any longer. You're free of that. And the truth has set you free. When Jesus died on the cross in your place, the temple veil, we're told, split in two. Have you ever wondered about the symbolism of that? Well, first of all, the veil was 6 inches thick. It was stronger than steel. So the power that it took to rip it apart only came from the death of Jesus on the cross. But what was on that cloth? And where was that cloth? That cloth was around the Holy of Holies. And on it were embroidered wonderful angels standing with flaming swords. It was a symbol of keeping everyone out of the presence of God. And when that veil split, those angels were torn apart, and you had access to God Almighty through Jesus Christ. You want to win this game against Satan? Only Jesus can win it for you. You can't win it on your own. Only He can do it. I will say to you this way, the way that the Bible said it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would have life and life eternal. Because you can come back in and partake of the tree that's in the center of the garden. The tree of life. The question is, who will you serve today? Will you serve God? Or you serve Satan? God loves you. God's begging you to come to Him. But the choice is yours. He's not going to force you to become His. He wants you to turn to Him. To repent of your sins. To understand that the devil is trying to recruit you into his team of rebellion. And you have the choice to make. Will I fight on that team or will I fight on God's team? That is the choice that each of us have to make today. The winning team is the team that goes under the banner of God Himself, under the cross of Christ, that rallies at the foot of that cross. And today we have an opportunity to do just that.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.